Today on Real Radio.
People, you know that we can say anything and turn and live a totally different way. God is not impressed with our words. He doesn't care much about what we say, except that what we say, is it in line with what we do? Do we worship God and then live the opposite? That does not impress God, and in fact, it makes things very difficult for us before God. What we say and what we do ought to be one and the same. But that will come from a humble life.
You make me, break me, change my life completely. Always my days, I freely give you my praise. My heart is in your hands, let me feel your touch. Lord, I live.
Hello and welcome to Real Radio with Pastor Jack Hibbs of Calvary Chapel, Chino Hills in Southern California. We invite you to listen, learn, and be challenged by the Bible, God's Word. On today's edition of Real Radio, our teacher continues in his series through the Old Testament narrative of Jonah. We're in a mini-series called A Change in Government. Seems that the warnings of the runaway prophet were heeded, all the way up to the man occupying the head office at Nineveh. Our study is taken from Jonah chapter 3 in verses 6 through 10. Here's Pastor Jack Hibbs.
And by the way, God is still in the politics of changing governments in man's heart around the world. A real true change in government takes place when we are no longer the Lord or the King of our lives, but in fact, God becomes King. I look forward to the day, as you do, that the Bible says Jesus will descend out of heaven, and written on his thigh of his robe is King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And that's who he really is. And this morning, you may be debating that in your life. It really doesn't matter publicly and eternally for anyone else how you conclude that debate in your own mind, but it does matter to you forever how you conclude that debate. Is Jesus Christ King of Kings and Lord of Lords in your life? That's very important that we understand that God is desirous this morning to bring about a change in government in our lives. Jonah chapter 3, verses 6 through 10, but our focus is in verse 10 this morning. Jonah chapter 3, verse 6 through 10. Then word came to the king of Nineveh, and he arose from his throne and laid aside his robe and covered himself with sackcloth and ashes. And he sat in those ashes. Verse 7 says, and he caused it to be proclaimed and published throughout Nineveh by the decree of the king and his nobles, saying, let neither man nor beast, herd nor flock taste anything. Do not let them eat or drink water, but let man and beast be covered with sackcloth and cry mightily to God. Yes, let everyone turn from his evil way and from the violence that is in his hands. Who can tell if God will turn and relent and turn away from his fierce anger so that we may not perish? Then God saw their works, that they turned from their evil way, and God relented from the disaster that he had said he would bring upon them, and he did not do it. Boy, the message of Jonah is a message that's loud and clear and terrifying. And you remember the message. In fact, we all, even people who don't even know the Bible, have somewhat of an understanding regarding Jonah's announcement that was in chapter 3, verse 4, when he said, yet 40 days and Nineveh shall be overthrown. A tremendously pointed and terrifying message. Now, I encouraged you recently to go see the cartoon that's out there at the theater still, Jonah. Did anybody go see it? Anybody? Four of us did? Seven of us did? Then some of the graphics I'm going to put up to you this morning may not mean anything to you. You're going to say, what in the world is that? But I just want to warn you. I want to tell you up front. This is really anointed stuff. If you've seen the movie, it's a wonderful blast. But Jonah and the VeggieTales, you need to go see that. It's really good. And personally, the reason why it's not getting much press, in my opinion, is because it is done so well, plus it's biblical, that it's giving Disney a run for the money. It's interesting, barely announced, but it's still out there in theaters. I love it. But this wonderful book of Jonah, and I'm glad that they picked this book to portray in a cartoon. This wonderful book of Jonah is a book of redemption, salvation, and deliverance, but it begins in a very interesting way, a very simple scene. And that scene is this, that when Jonah receives word from the Lord to go and preach, it was to Jonah's worst enemy, and he became very depressed about that, remember? The word of the Lord came to Jonah. He was bummed and he left northern Israel, heading down to his next step, and that was his rejection of God's plan, and he headed to Joppa, the seaport village. You can go to Joppa today. It's still there. It's quite active. Well, that's where Jonah went. He went from northern Israel down under the Mediterranean coastline of Israel to the seaport of Joppa. From there, arriving in Joppa, Jonah found a ship, and the Bible says there that he paid the fare. And he got on board. By the way, whenever you're running from God, as we've learned, you have to pay the fare to try to flee from the Lord. God doesn't pay that price. You and I do. And some of us have got the bruises to prove that. Another thing that we notice is that once at sea, Jonah was singled out by God to be swallowed by a great fish. That fish consumed him whole. And during that period of time, Jonah had a great change of mind. He had a change of heart. And then finally, we saw that Jonah, as he was delivered out on the seacoast near Nineveh, and as he began to enter into the city of Nineveh, he began to preach the message, yet 40 days and Nineveh perishes. And Nineveh was a horrible place, a very wicked place. And for some of you who are not here for those teachings, you might say, Pastor, are you serious? Jonah in the whale and Nineveh as being real? Yeah, you know what? First of all, preeminently, it's in the Bible. Secondly, Jesus Christ, when he was on earth, said that the events of Jonah were real. And he's the only prophet that Jesus likens himself after. Out of all the scriptures, that's an interesting thing. Not only that, we've studied how there have been men of the past swallowed by great fish to live to tell the tale. And their physical appearance and all the things that happened to them, you can research that and read it on your own. And then also this. You can go online if you type in Mosul, M-O-S-U-L, on your website search engine, and it will take you to Mosul, Iraq, off the Tigris River, which is a city in 1845. The English expedition of archaeologists unearthed undeniable evidence that Mosul today was built on top of the ancient great city of Nineveh. Nineveh was a real place. It really existed. And Jesus says Jonah was a real prophet. In our study before, and by the way, this is part three, I should say point three of a part two message. You remember last time together, several things. Number one, it was this, that regarding the change of government that God was about to employ on the Ninevites and in our lives, we saw this, that if a change of government's going to take place in Nineveh, in America, in our own lives, in our families, it comes about this way. It's when God is in control. And that was all seen about in verse 6 regarding what we hear and how we respond to that. The power of a witness to influence others. And listen to the news that I gave you this week, how your witness influenced the view of our local government. Don't deny that. Don't put down the fact that when you go out to brunch or to breakfast this morning and you bow your head and pray, you can pray quietly. I mean, I don't know. You guys got to understand something. When I leave here on a Sunday, I am so pumped up. I got to hear a message three times that God gave me. It's not my words. So by the time I get out of here, I am just absolutely pumped on God. So when we go out to our place to eat, wherever that place might be, I mean, we will bow our heads and pray. And you know what? I'll pray loud. Why? To be a spectacle? No. Oh, you know, to rub it in? No. But while we have the freedom and while I have the opportunity, I want to pray and give God the glory. And if that means even silently at a table, in public, you gather together and just bow your head, you know what? Somehow, God will see to it that not only is that prayer of thanksgiving received, but people in this day and age will take note. They'll look. I don't mean that should be our intention, but I will tell you that that's a byproduct of us praying, is that people will begin to think, hey, you know what, that's pretty cool. I haven't seen that in a while. Maybe we should pray too. I read a book recently about a man who lived 99 years. He sat down to eat, and he choked and died. I wonder if he prayed over that meal before he choked and died. You never know. Be ready. I can't think of a greater thing than to be in constant prayer as you constantly and I constantly eat. It depends upon what we hear, if a change of government in our life. We saw that. And then what we do makes a big difference. And that was with the Ninevites. They humbled themselves before God. And that spoke of a change of heart. Not only what we hear, but what we do, and then by what we say. And that was, we saw in verse 6, that our actions speak the truth about who we really are. Not so much our words. People, you know that we can say anything and turn and live a totally different way. God is not impressed with our words. He doesn't care much about what we say, except that what we say, is it in line with what we do? Do we worship God and then live the opposite? That does not impress God, and in fact, it makes things very difficult for us before God. What we say and what we do ought to be one and the same, but that will come from a humble life. And then in verses 7 and 9, we saw that a change in government is when people seek after God. We saw that they must see their need. The Ninevites saw their great need. They were horribly wicked people, and you know how wicked they were as we've come through this study. Then they forsook their way. They knew that the direction that they were going was not right before God, and so they not only forsook the way that they were going, the word means that they gave up on their lifestyle, which led about to what we saw last time, and that was a turn toward God. They turned toward the Lord. It's not one thing to give up something that is harmful or ungodly in your life. If you give that up and don't turn to God, you'll just be a moral person. But read your Bible carefully. No moral person gets into heaven. A person who calls upon God and seeks after the Lord by saying, God, forgive me, a sinner. Remember what Jesus said? He said there were two men that prayed. And one man, he lifted his eyes up to heaven and said, I thank you, God, that I'm not like this bum next to me. I tithe, I fast, and I give things to the poor. And Jesus says, I tell you, there was another man who couldn't even lift his eyes up toward heaven, but beat upon his chest and said, be merciful to me, God, a sinner. And Jesus says, I tell you, that's the man who went away and was justified before God. Boy, I tell you, that's a great message for us today. One guy was religious and went to hell. One guy called upon God in all sincerity and went to heaven. Religion is man's attempt to reach God. But God, in a relationship, reached down and touched us through Jesus Christ. And so now we come to our study, part two of our message. And that is when a change of government takes place, it happens about this way in verse 10. It's when God becomes king in our lives. That's lordship. It says in verse 10, then God saw their works, and they turned from their evil way, and God relented from the disaster that he had said that he would bring upon them, and he did not do it. The lordship of Jesus Christ in the Bible is very, very clear throughout Scripture. This point, verse 10, is so important because what this verse speaks about is that the Ninevites, who were Gentiles, not Jews, they were pagan, worshiping, evil people. They didn't know any better about the God of heaven. They worshiped all kinds of gods of pleasure, of sex, of wealth, of nature. Archaeology and history tells us about them. They turned from those gods and they turned from their sins to the one true God, to the lordship of God in their lives. So the important thing today is, how do we experience the lordship of God? 2,000 years this side of the cross. How do we know the lordship of God? How can we enter into what the Ninevites came to know? It's lordship. And that is when God becomes king in our lives. Deuteronomy, I'm going to give you a lot of verses this morning. Jot them down. Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 4 in your Old Testament says, Hear, O Israel, The Lord our God, the Lord is one. The Bible says throughout, from chapter to chapter, from book to book, that the Lord is one, that there's one Lord. There's one God that is to be worshiped. And that's a very important thing to remember. Then we read in Revelation chapter 3, verse 20, regarding the lordship of Jesus Christ. It's put this way. Jesus puts it this way. And it's all regarding lordship. Behold, I stand at the door and knock, and if anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come into him and dine or have supper with him and he with me. You might want to read the fine print of that chapter in Revelation 3. As wonderful as that is as an evangelistic verse, it's not an evangelistic verse at all in the Bible. It is a verse that Jesus says to a church that has turned their back on him. Jesus is outside that church, knocking on the door, asking that church to let him back in. Lordship. You can be a church. You can be a professing Christian. You can have a Christian car. You know what a Christian car looks like? It's got stickers all over it. You can wear a shirt. I pray in Jesus' name. But is Jesus Christ the Lord of your life? That means he calls the shots. Oh, listen, some of you will not like this. He calls the shots in your life. Now, I don't know, and by no means am I lifting myself or anybody else up in here, but when you walk with Jesus for a while, the biggest threat I have is when I inadvertently or even sometimes intentionally try to take the lordship of my life. I got it, God, I'll take it from here. I'll do it. I may not physically say that to him. I may not say to God in prayer, God, you just back off, run the universe, I'll do this. But you know what? I act it out. I do that thing whenever I do not consult him. Example, maybe you're looking for a job. Are you consulting God? Oh, I never thought about that. Oh, no. You better be praying. God, lead me to the job you want me to have. The Bible says we have not because we ask not. So ask. Very important. Is he the Lord of your life? Does he call the shots? Are you under his submission? We often say, you know, and ask, what would Jesus do? That's regarding the lordship of Jesus Christ. God, what do you want me to do? What do you want to do with my money? What do you want to do with my time? What do you want me to do, God, with this holiday season and the year that's ahead? What do you want me to do, God, regarding his lordship? It's the mindful recognition of the greater rule of God as king in our lives. It's the willful submission of that greater rule, that God is God, he's in heaven. The Bible says we need to walk humbly because we dwell on earth. And it's a heartfelt devotion of that greater rule. The lordship of Jesus Christ is either a reality in your life and in my life, or it is not. But a lot of people today say they're Christians, and they can't even define to you what lordship means. You cannot say, he's the Lord of my life, and you're running your own show. Listen, are there things in your life that you leave God out of? Then he's not the Lord of your life. He's either, as it says, Lord of all or not Lord at all. To be Lord is to preside over a kingdom and over a realm where that kingdom comes inside a person's heart. And your whole way of thinking, your whole, so to speak, government changes in your head and your heart. An example of this, lordship, is John chapter 5, verse 22. John 5, 22 says, for the Father judges no one, but has committed all judgment to the Son, Jesus said, that all should honor the Son just as they honor the Father. He who does not honor the Son does not honor the Father. Boy, there you go, praying in Jesus' name, huh? Jesus says, no man comes to the Father but through me. You don't honor the Son, you can't honor the Father. John 5:24 says, most assuredly I say to you, he who hears my word and believes in him who sent me has everlasting life and shall not come into judgment, but has passed from death to life. Isn't that great news? Who's Christian in here? Are you a Christian? Raise your hand. You have passed from all the judgments that were ruled against us before we came to Christ. dirty thoughts, anger, frustration, evil imaginations, lust, violence, whatever. What was your sins and my sins before coming to Christ? Whatever they were, the moment we came to Christ, he blotted those out of the way. He removed them by the power of his blood. This is not what we make up. It's not what the Bible we think says. It's exactly what the Bible does say. That God in Christ took our sins and nailed those things that were against us to his cross, taking them out of the way. Man, I don't know about you, but if you have sinned, this is the greatest news. Where were you 3 years ago on that one night? What did you do last week? Where were you when you didn't think nobody saw? God saw and God knows. And if you come to Christ, the Bible says he takes those and blots them or removes them out of the way. And you pass from death to life. And by the way, the word in the Greek means it happens in an instant. You go from death to newness of life. You go from the condemnation and the guilt of the old world that you and I used to live in. Remember when we used to be our own Lord? That's what's wrong with the world, by the way, and it won't be right until he comes back, but everybody wants to be their own Lord. And death and destruction and all the mayhem comes. It's so tragic. Have you passed from death to life in Jesus Christ? Have you ever called out to him that he might work this wonderful work in your life? Acts chapter 2, verse 36 says, "Therefore, let all of the house of Israel know assuredly that God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ." Isn't it interesting? Deuteronomy 6, 4 said that there's only one Lord. That's right. There is the Lord, the Holy Spirit. There is the Lord, Jesus Christ. There is the Lord, the Father. But there's one Lord. God, as it were, resides at one address. You live in a home. There's one address, and you have a name. In that last name, there may be other first names ahead of that last name residing at that address. Different personalities. Different aspects of the family, yet the same last name at the same address, yet the manifestation of personality. So the Father, Son, the Holy Spirit, the Bible speaks of from Genesis to Revelation. The Bible says in Proverbs 30, verse 4, that the Son is God throughout Scripture. Acts chapter 5 teaches us that the Holy Spirit is God. Yet there's one God, there's one Lord, manifested in three persons throughout Scripture.
Pastor and Bible teacher Jack Hibbs of Calvary Chapel, Chino Hills in Southern California, expressing the scriptural concept of God in three persons. A Change in Government is the title of this presentation, taken from our teacher's audio series through the Old Testament narrative of Jonah. On tomorrow's edition of Real Radio, we'll continue with more in this series within a series taken from Jonah chapter 3 in verses 6 through 10. Remember, this study series is available in an 11-CD package simply called The Book of Jonah, a study by Pastor Jack Hibbs. For your gift of any amount to Real Radio, we'll send it out to you. Whatever you contribute, large or small, goes toward covering the costs generated in bringing you this program each weekday. And it's all tax deductible. Call, click, or write. Just be sure and mention the title, simply Jonah. Visit us at realradioactive.org and read all about it under the banner Special Offer. That's www.realradioactive.org. Or call us using our new toll-free number, 877-RR-RADIO. 877-RR-RADIO. You can also write to us, include your donation when you write to Real Radio, Box 1273, Chino Hills, California, 91709. Again, Real Radio, Box 1273, Chino Hills, California, 91709. And of course, any details you may have missed are easily found at realradioactive.org. Real Radio is a broadcast outreach of Calvary Chapel, Chino Hills in Southern California. Till next time, we at Real Radio and Calvary Chapel, Chino Hills wish for you solid and steady growth in Christ and in His Word.
Inside, you shine amidst this broken daylight.
Real Radio with Pastor Jack Hibbs has been made possible by Calvary Chapel, Chino Hills, California.